Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Praise God. So Psalms 80 is the, if you guys didn't know, Psalms 80 is the one that, the passage that we'll be going through today. But to give you some context to help you understand what's happening in Psalms 80, because I know Psalms is about a song, and it's usually written by somebody and sang by somebody. But to give you some context of it, where it takes place is in the northern kingdom of Israel, and that's known as Samaria. Everybody say Samaria. Samaria is where this is happening, okay? So the northern kingdom, Samaria, wanted to be independent from the southern part of the kingdom, which is Judah. Everybody say Judah. So there was some conflict and tension between them for some time. But Samaria had experienced freedom and prosperity, or in other words, God's favor, for about 200 years until the Assyrians had sieged them in 722 B.C., and this was the time when Hoshea was their king, and he was doing evil in the Lord's sight. Okay, so this was probably causing the Israelites to do what was evil too, because their leader was doing evil. So usually the people follow that. They follow their leader. And in this case, that's what happened too. So the people, they kept on sinning and worshiping false gods or idols that they worshiped when they were back in Egypt when they were slaves. Okay, so... And God warned them time and time again. He's like, please don't do that. Please don't worship the false gods that I delivered you from, that I brought you from. Don't worship those false gods. Worship me only. And that's what one of his commandments is. But they ignored him. They refused him, refused to listen to him. And then he removed his presence from them. So in other words, he took a step back from them, and he allowed them to be overtaken and captured by their enemies. Okay, so that's what happens in this psalm. And that's where our title comes in, Restore Us. So let's just go ahead and bow our heads and pray and just invite the Holy Spirit in and allow him to speak to us. So God, we just thank you that you are here with us in this place. And God, we just pray right now that our hearts would be open to you to hear what you have to speak to us. God, I pray that you would come and turn us to you. But God, I pray that you would give us a revelation of your love, of your grace, and your mercy. And God, I pray that you would give us the strength and the grace to follow you and what you have for us, God. And I pray that you would restore us today, Jesus. I pray that that would be our cry and our prayer unto you, God. And we thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. All right, so the person that writes this story is called Asaph. Everybody say Asaph. Asaph is the choir master, so that's what he's called. Asaph is the choir master, and in our terms, we know him as the worship leader. Okay, so he's a worship leader, kind of like Denise, who was worship leading, but he's not worship leading like necessarily in joy. Okay, he's worshiping God, but it's in a lament. He's crying out to God, and he's pleading for God's mercy in this psalm, and we see that. But this psalm can also be known as a prophetic cry or prayer for restoration, not just for the Israelites, but for us too. And we'll see that, and I'll explain that as we go into the message. But the question we'll be answering through this passage is, what is restoration? And that's my question to you. What is restoration? Does anybody know? Anybody want to give a shout out what restoration is? Point of being? Made new again, okay. Anybody else? Those are good answers. Those are good answers. I'm not going to give you the answer right away. I just wanted you to think about that, but those are good answers. So let's begin and read in Psalms 80, verse 1. I think it'll be up here on the screen, too. Psalms 80, verse 1. Let's read this together. Please listen, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph's descendants like a flock. Let's pause right there. Asaph begins his cry or his prayer for deliverance unto God. And he refers to this shepherd of Israel, okay? And the shepherd in the New Testament is known as the Good Shepherd. And what the Good Shepherd is Jesus. So he's crying out for Jesus. He's praying that Jesus would come out and deliver them. And like I said, this is foreshadowing Jesus and pointing to Jesus in the New Testament. But let's continue in the second part of verse 1. It says, O God enthroned above the cherubim, Display your radiant glory to Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Show us your power, your mighty power. Come to rescue us. Asaph, in his cry of desperation, he's asking for God to come rescue them. He's asking for his presence to be back with them, because his presence, like I said, he had to step away. He had to remove his presence from them. And God did. God removed his presence from the people of the Israelites. So, in this we see that God is above the cherubim. His presence is above the cherubim. And I have a picture of that. Can you actually go to that too for us, Chris? Okay, so we see the cherubim. So the cherubim is where these two angels are, okay? And this is the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence dwells, where it is. And the mercy seat is where God displayed his radiant glory to his people in the Israelites, okay? But there was only in that time, only the high priests could go before him. And they would sacrifice a lamb, they would then sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. They put it on this mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, and that was for this forgiveness of the people's sins. And you only do that once a year, so they would only have a revelation or see God once a year for that. And it is only upon or through the mercy seat that we will receive his mercy or his grace for our lives. So let's go ahead and continue on to verse 3. Let's read this together. It says, "Turn us again to yourself, O God. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved." And Asaph repeats this verse four times throughout this the scripture, the passage. So we see that this is the dominant point that he's trying to get across to God. And this is the point where we will see what restoration truly is, okay? In other translations, instead of "turn us again," it says "restore us" in other translations. And that's where that title comes in, "restore us, O God." So I just want you to keep that verse in mind as we unfold the rest of the scripture. Okay, so let's continue together on in verse 4. And in verse 4 to 6, Asaph, he's explaining the Lord's anger at this time, okay? He's explaining what he's feeling against about the Lord. So let's read that together in verse 4. "O Lord God of heaven's armies, how long will you be angry with our prayers?" In other words, in the NIV, it uses the terminology "smoldering," and what smoldering is hate, like hate, you hate something. And so it says, "How long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people?" So Asaph's basically saying, God, why are you allowing me to suffer? Why do you hate my prayers? Why have you turned your back to me, God? Like, did I do something wrong? What happened? Are you angry with me? And some of us can even feel that way today, that we feel that God's angry at us, or that he's mad at us, or that he's even stepped away from us, or that he even doesn't even hear our prayers anymore. Some of us can feel that way today, too, that, oh, God, why is everything bad going on in my life, and you're not coming to answer, God? Why is this happening to me? And that's kind of how Asaph and the Israelites are feeling, too. But let's continue in verse 5. It says, "You have fed us with sorrow and made us drink tears by the bucketful." Okay, so you have a bucket, and what I thought when I first read this, I was like, God, I don't know if I want to have a bucket of tears, because that's just pretty much just salty water. I don't know if I want to drink salty water. I think I'll stick to the soup. I mean, if you want to provide me soup. And Asaph's referring to the Israelites having food being provided by God, okay? So what I thought was that, God, I don't want to have a bucket of tears. I'd rather have some soup or some good meat or some good food that you used to provide. So that's just something I thought when I was going through it. But let's continue in verse 6. It says, "You have made us the scorn of neighboring nations. Our enemies treat us as a joke." So the Israelites thought that God had made the neighboring nations mock them and make fun of them. He thought it was God that they were doing that to him. And that can be so true in our lives today too, that even like as a Christian, like if we don't live up to God's standards or will or commandments for our life, that people in our lives will sometimes ridicule, criticize, or even make fun of when we mess up, when we don't live up to what God's called us to. So the Israelites, they have a mindset that they think that God is mad at them, okay, and that he's punishing them. But in reality, he has mercy on them. And let me help you understand that a little bit better. Because his presence, the Ark of the Covenant, was there with them. And when it was there with them, he can't be around sin. He can't be around evil because he is holy, okay? So what that means is that holy means that there's no evil in him. Or he is separate from all evil. So when they were sinning, when they were doing wrong, he had to separate himself from them. But it wasn't that he wanted to. It was us separating ourselves from him because we did wrong. It wasn't anything that by his doing, but it was by our doing, okay? So God couldn't honor to bless or protect or give favor in their lives if they weren't living a submitted and obedient life unto his commandments and his will. But let's continue in verse 7. It says, "Turn us again to yourself, O God of heaven's armies. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved." And like I said, this is the dominant verse that we'll pull from at the end in regards to restoration. But I just want you to get some background in how the Israelites are feeling. So let's continue. In verse 8 to 11, Asaph is now comparing God's favor. So when they had favor in their life, when they were experiencing his love, his protection, his blessing, but then he's also comparing it to the anger that they're now experiencing, okay? So in verse 8, let's read that together. It says, "You brought us from Egypt like a grapevine. You drove away the pagan nations and transplanted us into your land." Okay, and we see that Asaph is referring how that God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He delivered them. He set them free from them. But then in verse 9, let's read that. "You cleared the ground for us, and we took root and filled the land." Okay, so we see that they're experiencing some favor, and we see it through the imagery. When I was studying this, we see that the imagery from this is that God drove out seven nations so that way he can put his people there. He honored and blessed his people, wanted to give them favor, so he put his people there and drove out seven nations for them. It wasn't by anything by what the Israelites were doing. It was all because of what God was doing for them and what he had planned from the beginning. And also in verse 10 to 11, let's read those together. It says, "Our shade covered the mountains. Our branches covered the mighty cedars. We spread out our branches west to the Mediterranean Sea, and our shoots spread east to the Euphrates River." So in this imagery, it's basically saying that the Israelites had so much influence that they were influencing everybody around them. They're influencing everybody around them, but not only that, God was making their nation so great and so mighty above everybody else that they were growing in so much numbers that it says that from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates River, and I looked it up how far that was, it's about 1,389 miles. So that's pretty far, if you ask me, and that's a huge part of land, and even back in their time too, that's a lot of land to occupy. So that's what they had. They were experiencing favor. But then Asaph goes into, Asaph knew that those things were only happening because it was God's will for their life and his presence was with them. And that's what he wanted back so badly, because essentially God wanted to bless Israel so that way they could be a blessing to the people around them, the rest of the people around them. And the same is for us today, that God wants to bless you and me and us, and he wants us to also be a blessing to other people. He wants to reveal himself to us so that way we can be a positive influence to the world around us and then represent the heart of God to the people that don't know him in this world. That's what his heart is. So let's continue in verse 12. At this point, in 12 to 13, we see Asaph is now questioning God, okay? So let's read that together. "But now why have you broken down our walls so that all who pass by may steal our fruit?" Let's continue in 13 too. "The wild boar from the forest devours it, and the wild animals feed on it." Okay, in this verse, Asaph is going a little bit more in depth with God. He's like not understanding. God, why would you bless first the Israelites? Why would you give us favor? Why would you protect us? But then why do you all of a sudden stop? Why do you let us suffer, God? What made you do that to us? What did we do wrong, God? And so he was a little bit confused, and he asked God that, why would you stop protecting us and giving us favor? Why would you let the people around us take from us? And like I said before, God cannot honor or protect or bless those who are not obedient to his commandments and his will for our lives. Although God desired to be merciful to the Israelites, and he was, but he desired to be completely merciful, all merciful to them. But since the people didn't respond to the warning, he allowed the consequences of their sin, of what they did, to come upon them. And that was because, like I said, they didn't stop sinning, and they didn't ask for his mercy, but they didn't also ask for his grace, too. And we see that so clearly in Israelites' lives as people take from them and as they remain prideful. And when I was studying it, it says they remain prideful and stubborn in their ways. They wanted whatever they wanted, and they didn't want anybody to tell them otherwise. And for that, their enemies took from them, okay? It wasn't really like wild boars and animals taken from them. They're like, God, why is animals taken from me? No, it was people, the enemies around them, okay? So, but I want to share a personal story how that was real for my life too. Because before I came here, I was in a leadership program, and I desired, I had a girlfriend before, and I desired to be married to her and to go in ministry with her. But God had warned me time and time again that she wasn't the one for me. But I had made up my mind. I was like, God, like, she loves you. Like, she follows you. I love you. I follow you. I'm following my plan for you. I'm doing everything that you have told me. But I had made up my mind because I wanted to be married. I wanted to be in a relationship with this woman. That's what I wanted. That was my selfish desire, okay? Just like the Israelites had their own selfish desire. That was what mine was. But because I had that, and because I didn't respond to God warning me, he stopped warning me. He stopped warning and stopped telling me his will for my life. And eventually, the consequences of my sin fell upon me, okay? And this happened shortly after we started dating. This happened when her parents told me over and over again that I wasn't the one for her. And that kind of made me a little bit frustrated, but I didn't let that get to me until there was a point where her parents and I got in an argument. And it wasn't because of that, but it was because of I felt like that they were manipulating what God was speaking to her. It wasn't in regards to any of that. But through that experience, when I argued back, I hurt her. I hurt her parents. And of course, I made amends with them and asked for their forgiveness. But through that, I hurt them and I hurt her, which caused her to break up with me. But even though it hurt me, I had made up in my life, my leadership program, that I was going to follow God no matter what. No matter what got in my way, I was never going to give up. And I was going to ask for his help to help me never give up. So after I moved up here shortly after I moved up here, I realized that it wasn't God's wrath or God's anger that he was bringing upon me, but it was the consequences of my sin that fell upon me, okay? And that's because I didn't respond to his warning, but I didn't ask for his grace or his mercy in this area of my life. And that's what happens when we choose to do our own thing. God removes his favor from our lives or his protection from our life in those areas. And but through it all, I'm so glad that God showed me this new side of him, because it helped me just to draw closer to him and to fall more in love with him. And I know that he wants best for me, and I know that he has best for me, and I know that he has the woman of my dreams. That's just a side tangent. I know that he has a woman for my dreams in store for me, but all I have to do is continue to follow him, turn to him and follow him in his ways and his plan for my life, okay? So let's continue back to our story. In verse 14, this is the verse that's repeated again, but it's just said a little bit differently, okay? So let's read that together in verse 14. It says, "Come back, we beg you, O God of heaven's armies. Look down from heaven and see our plight." Let's stop right there. Asaph is crying out and begging God to come back. He's begging for his presence to come back and to give them attention and to take care of his people. Excuse me. Let's continue in verse 15. Or the second part of 14 and then 15 to 16. This is where Asaph is questioning God. He's questioning him, but then he's also reminding him of the promises that he made. Okay? So in second part of verse 14 to 15, it says, "Take care of this grapevine that you yourself have planted." Let's stop right there. So Asaph is pleading with God. He's like, God, why have you invested so much time, wisdom, favor, and blessings and miracles in your people's lives if you're just going to let us suffer? That when I was studying about that, that's what they were experiencing, what Asaph was feeling. And the question that he was also feeling is like, God, have you forgotten us? Have you forgotten the promise you made to Israel that you wanted to bless us so that we can be a blessing to others? So let's read that second part of the verse. It says, this son you have raised for yourself. In the second part of the verse, Asaph is prophetically speaking about the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Does anybody know his name? What's his name? Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is the coming Messiah. He's the Savior of the world that saves us from our sins. And he died on the cross for us. But let's continue in verse 16 and see how Asaph feels. Let's read that together. It says, for we are chopped up and burned by our enemies. May they perish at the sight of your frown. So in other words, Asaph explains, he's like, God, why are you destroying what you started? Why are you allowing your enemies to destroy us, God? May they perish, not us, but correct us, help us, but not in your anger, God. So that's his cry to him. And let's continue in 17 to 19. This is Asaph's last prayer or cry for deliverance. It says, verse 17, let's read this together. Strengthen the man you love, the son of your choice. In verse 17, Asaph is referring to the Israelites, his people, his children, his sons and daughters, to receive God's strength. But he's also prophetically speaking out for restoration to the promise of Jesus coming to set us free and deliver us by his grace and mercy, okay? So that's what's happening in this verse, that he's saying, strengthen the man you love, the son of your choice. He's talking about Israelites, but he's also talking about Jesus, okay? So let's continue in verse 18. It says, then we will never abandon you again. Revive us so we can call on your name once more. Asaph explains that we won't turn from you, God, when we receive your grace and mercy. When we see your grace and mercy, we won't turn. And he continues and says, revive us so that we may call upon your names. Or in other words, give us life, restore us so that way we can continue to follow you and praise you alone. Let's continue in this last verse, 19. Asaph concludes with this verse that he's repeating over and over again. And it says, let's read this together. Turn us again to yourself, O Lord God of heaven's armies. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved. So this brings us back to this question that is, what is restoration? Some of you guys said to be made new. I forgot what the other one was, but that's okay. To restore, yes, yep. But how? The other question is, how can we be restored? How can we be restored, God? And the key for restoration, like I said, are found in verse 3, 7, 14, and 19. That's where the turn us again to yourself, O Lord of God of heaven armies. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved. So in order for restoration to happen, this is actually going to go down in your little bulletins. In step one, in order for restoration to happen, we must, step one, first turn back towards God. We must turn back towards him. So that's our act of repentance. That's something that we can control. And repentance, to help you understand what repentance is, it's a change in mind and how we think, in our heart and what we believe about ourselves and direction, okay? And so we are seeking God. We're looking for him with an open heart to hear what he has to say, because he has something to say to each of us today. But then we're turning from our worldly desires or our own selfish desires, and now we're setting our hearts upon the heavenly desires or what God has for you today, okay? So let me put in a picture to help you understand what's happening. So when we turn towards God, God's already waiting for here. He's waiting here, and he has his arms wide open, and he's saying, come. He's saying, come. His arms are open, and it says in his word that there's nothing that will ever separate you from the love of God. No sin, no shame, no past. Nothing will ever separate it. So he's waiting over here, and we're off over here. We're thinking that, oh, man, this is all happening to us. We're chasing after our own selfish desires. The Israelites are chasing after their own desires. I was chasing after my own desire, choosing to want to be my girlfriend. I'm like, God, why is this happening? Why am I getting hurt, God? I thought this was your will for my life. I thought this was your plan for my life. Why have you stopped protecting me in this area? Why have you stopped giving me favor in this area? Why is this all happening, God? Like, have you turned your back on me? No, it was me turning my back on him. He was waiting. He had what was best for me, but I was pursuing the worldly desire. But and what we have to do is turn back. Okay, God, I turn to you. I turn back to you. And when we turn to him, that's where our second step comes in, where we can see God now. And that's where we respond to his grace and mercy, which involves turning away from our sin, okay? So when we see God, when our eyes are fixated on him, we see his see and experience his mercy, which forgives our sin. But then he also gives us grace to empower us to live a sinless life, which we should now respond by being obedient to his word and commandments. And let me help you understand responding to his grace and mercy. In Romans 2:4, you can go to that verse. In Romans 2:4, it'll be up on the screen so that way you guys can follow along with me too. In Romans 2:4, it says, okay, mine's a little bit different, but you guys can follow that one. That one's pretty much the same too. Or do you disregard the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is to lead you to repentance, okay? So can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? So this is turn you for repentance. This is the repentance part. But his kindness, Pastor Brent said chesed yesterday. I don't know if you remember that last week. He said chesed, and that is what this kindness is. It's unfailing kindness or loving kindness, or in other words, mercy. When we see God's mercy, when our eyes are fixed on him and we see his mercy in our lives, when we see the forgiveness of our sins, it says that we will be turned from our sin through his kindness, through his mercy, okay? So that's how we respond to his grace and mercy. We have to first see and experience his mercy. And when we see it, it causes us, it moves us to a place of action and repentance and turning from our sin and turning to what he has for us, okay? And that brings me to my next point, that God's face would shine upon us, or in some translations it says smile upon us. And my question to you is, how does God smile upon you? I want you to think about that for a second. How does God smile upon you? And more importantly, how does God smile upon us as his people, as his children? That's where our step three comes in. God smiled upon us by sending his son. Does anybody know his son? Does anybody know his son? Jesus. If you met Jesus, your life would be changed forever. And I believe that's going to happen today. You're going to experience Jesus, and you're going to be changed forever. And that's what I'm believing for. And we see God smile upon us, just like this verse in John 3:16. We don't have it on here, but I'll read it to you. In John 3:16, it says, "For God the Father, loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." God desires for you to have life. God loves you and me and all of us so much that he laid down everything in heaven and came as a son and to die for us, to save us from our sin, because he was smiling upon you and me, because he loved us. He loved us like that unfailing kindness says. He loves us, okay? So no one could fully repent or respond to God's grace or his mercy. I'm sorry. No one could repent or respond to God without his grace and mercy. And let's go ahead and read Hebrews 10, verse 19 and 22. It'll be up here on the board, too, if you can change that to Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. Okay. So follow along, and let's read this together. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus." Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Someone say praise God. Praise God. "By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place." And that's just to be with him. "And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty conscience have sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." Okay, so God, it is only through Jesus being the mercy seat, Jesus being that ultimate sacrifice, like I was talking about in Hebrews, that we can be forgiven, but not only that, come before him and be in our Father's presence who is in heaven. It's only through Jesus that we can experience that, okay? Not only experience his mercy, but experience his grace. And this grace gives us the power to be saved from our sins, okay? Let me help you understand what mercy is. Mercy is where we don't receive what we're supposed to get, okay? So you and I and the Israelites and all of us, we deserve the consequences. We deserve the shame. We deserve the punishment. We deserve all the guilt. We deserve all of that. But God smiled upon you and me, and he says, no, no, son, no, daughter, I'll take that upon me because I love you, and I'm smiling upon you, and I'm going to show you through my son Jesus. And grace is also something we don't deserve, okay? Mercy is where we don't get what we're supposed to get, but grace is receiving something we don't deserve. And let me help you understand what that is. Grace is the empowerment or the power, the strength, through the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, to help us be obedient to his will, his commandments, his plan for our life, but also to live a sinless life. Jesus commands his disciples, go and sin no more. And we do that by his grace. After receiving his mercy, his love, his kindness, we are we're empowered by his grace to live a sinless life too. Okay? So right now I just want to invite the musicians up as I conclude my message. Restoration involves us turning back to God, responding to his grace and mercy, which was made possible by God smiling upon us by sending his son, Jesus. So now my question to you today is, do you hear the cry of the people of this psalm? Do you hear the cry of Asaph crying out for a savior, for someone to come restore us, O God? Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. Do you hear that cry? That's our cry too. God, restore us. God, make your face shine down upon us that we may be saved. So you may be here in this place and not where you need to be with God, but today you feel God's love tugging on your heart, and you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, but you feel his love, and he wants to be in relationship with you, and you want to now surrender your life and believe in him as your Lord and Savior. If that's you, I want you to hold on to that, because in a moment we're going to go into prayer and altar time where you will have some people who can pray for you for those things. But I also have a couple more questions. You also may be here and your relationship with God isn't where it used to be, but you hear and maybe feel God speaking to you some things he wants to restore in your life. God wants to restore you, and now you want to receive his mercy for the forgiveness of your sins, but not only that, but to also respond to his grace that empowers you to live a sinless life. If that's you, there will also be people up here to pray with you and believe for your breakthrough and restoration in your life. You may also be here and have never experienced God smile upon you, but you would like that to be made real in your life today. So that way you can follow him and be obedient to his will and his commandments and plan for your life and to live a sinless life. If that's you, we'll have people praying up here to pray with you as well. But if there was something else that I didn't mention that you want prayer for, that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, that you would like prayer for, Christy and Victor and Yolanda will be up here. And they are anointed, and God's going to speak to them, and he's going to speak to them in that current situation. Yeah, you guys can come on up. He's going to speak through them, and he's going to help minister through them and help restore whatever you want prayer for in your life. And that's our prayer, that God will restore us. But first, we just have to be willing and say, yes, God, I'm going to turn to you. That's that first step, like I told you. We're going to turn back to him, and turns back towards God. But then after we see him, we're going to respond to his grace and mercy. So as I conclude, as we transition to a time of worship, I just want to give you guys that opportunity to come forward if you want to receive prayer and believe that God's going to change your life. Because like this song says, he is our good, good Father. And in his word, it says that he knows our every need before we even ask. So he's knowing what you're going to ask before you even ask it. And he cares about it. He cares about it so much. And in his word, he says, cast your burdens upon my feet, upon me. And he will take that away. And it's because he cares about you. He cares about you and me, okay? So as we transition into this time of worship, if you want to receive prayer, you're more than welcome to. But for the rest of us, let's just go ahead and honor and worship God by singing along in this song, okay? So maybe you're in this place and you think that God's forgotten about you. I'm here to tell you that he hasn't forgotten about you, okay? And he doesn't look at you by your sin or your shame or your guilt. He doesn't look at you by any of that, okay? So if you're feeling sin or shame or guilt, just say no to that. You don't have to believe those lies because that's not who you are. He calls you and knows you by your name. So I want you to see that's how God looks at you. He sees you as a son or a daughter, okay? He doesn't look at you by that shame or that guilt. He took all that away. He said, give me your shame. Give me your guilt. Give me your pain. I take that away from you. You don't have to carry that weight anymore, okay? And I haven't forgot about you. I'm just waiting for you to respond. So I want to just ask you, each of you so boldly, if God's speaking to you, I don't want you to miss your moment because I'm so passionate about God and you guys experiencing his love, because I promise that if you experience his love and his grace and his mercy, once you see that, you're never the same. I promise you'll never be the same once you see his love and his grace and his mercy. Your heart will be changed and you'll be changed forever. So if that's you, I just want to give you another opportunity. If any of you want to receive prayer, come up and be bold. Be bold. So God, we just thank you right now that you are our good, good Father, and that you know every need that we have, God. And even if we didn't respond to this call, God, we know that you will never leave us and that you will never forsake us, because it says that in your word, and we have that assurance, God. And God, I just pray that even when we don't choose you and even when we say no to you, God, I pray that you would show us that you still choose us. That even when we sin and we do wrong, you still choose us and you still smile upon us. So God, throughout this whole week, God, would you continue to show your love and that you smile upon us through your son Jesus, and God, and being that wonderful representation of what grace and mercy looks like. God, would you help us that to be made real in our lives, God, in our families' lives, God, in the workplace, God, would you help us to do what you have called us to do in your will and your plan for our lives. We thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross and saving us from our sins. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. 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 All right, so you guys can go ahead and be dismissed. And you guys are on the way out. Just make sure you guys greet one another. Thank you guys for coming out and joining us in the family service. I hope God spoke to you, and I'm believing that God will always speak to you, and he will bless you.